So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. I have to confess some things. This isn't going to be earth-shattering. But actually, I'm quite nervous. So you are going to have to forgive me if I stumble over my words or fall in the pool. It's a strange thing, and I'm struggling a little bit because I've never baptized one of my children before. And so as a result, I don't know whether I'm going to make it through without crying. But there's a load of water there, so if it looks like I've got a wet face, please tell everyone it's because I got water on it, please, and not because I started crying. However, this is a fascinating passage. Now, I have to apologize to Hannah. I apologize to Hannah because actually I've held Hannah to a higher level of account than I have held other people, purely because she's my daughter and she's got to get past me. In many ways, it would have been great for her if I wasn't her minister and she didn't have to go through the rigor of going to her parents and saying, is it all right? Or, in Hannah's case, presenting me with a PowerPoint. That she and her friend Ella had worked on, where I had to work it out from the pictures. That was their code word. It was the most original one that I've ever had. And so as a result, I was like, well, I'm going to have to keep on testing this, because that means that she's just going to be even more perfect than she was before. And she's starting her master's level theology course very soon at the age of 13. It's a real joy and a privilege to be able to do this. But having spoken to Hannah, and I didn't just do this on my own, I had Rosemary with me. I don't know where Rosemary is, actually, but I had Rosemary with me. She asked her even more tough questions than I did, so I figured we were just double-teamed on the poor girl. And listening to Hannah's testimony, she said to me the other day, what are you going to preach on? And this passage came up and just kept on coming up. And you know, when you're trying to test what you're going to do, you try and ask for it in a couple of different ways. You say, God, if this is really what you want me to do, and then I went to go and buy a baptismal card. And the first baptismal card that jumped out of me has 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And I went, that's it. I'm in. I know what I've got to talk about. So I don't intend to do this for very long. I mean, this is a Baptist sermon, so probably 3/4 of an hour to an hour. It should be fine. You'll be fine. It's okay. We can get through it together. But I want to just look at what Paul is trying to say here. So Paul has written a letter, St. Paul has written a letter to the Corinthian church. He didn't just feel like writing a letter. They'd already written him one first. And they had been questioning who he was and whether he could actually have any right to apostleship, because they just wanted to test and test and test, a bit like I've done with Hannah. Now, they're probably, if you were to read both Corinthian letters, you would describe them as annoying. The church at Corinth are really annoying, because it's like talking to a five-year-old who likes to say, yeah, but. Yeah, but can you prove it? Yeah, but he's better than you. Yeah, but my dad's bigger than your dad. And it just keeps on going. And so Paul has to lay out exactly what he believes. And here we have him talking about what it is that begins to talk about what his apostleship is. You see, the Corinthian church were saying, you're only an apostle if you were hanging around with Jesus. If you were one of the 12 disciples, you can call yourself an apostle. But if you weren't around with Jesus, then you can't. And Paul's argument throughout most of the two Corinthian letters is, I've been called by God. It doesn't matter about earthly qualifications. I've been called by God. I know who I've believed. I know whose voice I've heard. And frankly, you can say what you like, I'm still going to do what God calls me to do. There was a famous man called Martin Luther, who didn't live far from you, actually, in Switzerland. A famous man from Germany, who called Martin Luther, and he nailed 95 points of disputation, which is easier to say than theses, because people think I'm saying something else. But he nailed 95 points of disputation to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. And he said, this is what's going wrong with the church at the moment. We don't agree with it. And so the church at the time, because there was only one denomination at that point, and that was the Catholic Church, said, well, we're going to carry on doing what we want to do. And then they arrested him. And then there was all sorts of stuff. And he was brought to a council. And I love the name of this council. It was called the Diet of Worms. That's brilliant. The Diet of Worms. Oh, anyway. So he was brought to the Diet of Worms, and they said, will you go back on everything you said? Will you change? Will you go back? And he said, here I stand. I can do no other. I can't mess with this. God's told me this is wrong. I believe God because I've heard him speak to me through Scripture, and I'm not going to back down. Here I stand. I can do no other. And this is essentially Paul's argument throughout the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, is I'm just telling you what's happened to me. I'm telling you what God has done to me, how he's grabbed me, how he knocked me off my horse in a blinding flashing light, spoke to me directly and said, you're the one I want to go and preach to the Gentiles. That's it. And so he then goes on to make these points. And if you look at verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Well, that's great. Because all the previous qualifications are out the window, because the old is gone. And the new is here, and I'm now created in God. I'm now held in God. And that's really good news. Because unless you're only about 1 year old, you've probably done some bad stuff in your life. And I'm also going to guess that not everyone in here is really rich and famous. And you're not all powerful. And you're not all important. I mean, obviously I am. But you're not all of those things, are you? Because you're just ordinary people. And one of the biggest hurdles to the Christian walk is people will say to you, or to me generally, I'm not good enough. I'm just not good enough. I can't serve God because I'm not good enough. I can't preach like you do. I can't talk like you do. Thank goodness, to be honest. You don't want everyone like me. I'm not good enough. I haven't got the qualifications that you've got. I haven't got all of these different things. But you are blessed and special in Christ. You have a special job that only you can do. You have a special mission field where only you are the one who can make a difference. That might be to your family. That might be to your workplace. It might be to the bowls club. It doesn't really matter where it is to. There is somewhere that God has placed you where you are his ambassador. And if you're in the bowls club, for example, I don't go to the bowls club, by the way. It's just an example I picked out of the air, in fact. But if you're in the bowls club, do you think that the person you're talking to whilst you're throwing balls and doing what they do in bowls clubs actually wants you to give them a sermon? No. They just want you to be real. So actually me being there isn't very good because I might go a bit too deep. I might start talking to them about the soteriological impact of the eschaton. Yeah. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Good. Because soteriology, by the way, is salvation. Eschaton is the end times. But it's a really good word for Scrabble. So I might do all of that because I'm way ahead of where they are. They just need you to be a friend. They just need you to be someone who cares for them and loves them. So you've got Paul saying, look, it doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter what qualifications you've got. It doesn't matter how good you are. There was one guy who isn't here today, but he, when he decided to get baptized, he came to me after the service and he said to me, you said it doesn't matter that I'm good enough, and that's my problem. I've been waiting until I've been good enough to get baptized. And I said, well, it doesn't matter if you're good enough. He said, good. Can I get baptized? Yes, we'll chuck you in the water as quick as possible. But it doesn't matter who you are, how good you are. What it matters is that you've invited Christ into your life and that you are allowing him to work in you, to change you and to affirm you and to comfort you and encourage you and empower you and let you know that your sins are forgiven, that all of that stuff that you've never wanted to hold on to, the sins that have happened to you and the sins that you've done to other people, they are washed away by Jesus' blood and death on the cross, and you are given new life through his resurrection. That's the good news. That all the stuff that you thought was wrong, Jesus has dealt with it. All the stuff that you thought would stop you getting into a relationship with God because you're just not good enough has been wiped away because of Jesus. His death, his resurrection becomes our resurrection and our new life that begins today, not next week, not when you reach eternity, but today. Living a life where it seems, where you know that you are forgiven, where you know that you are the precious possession of God, where all of the stuff that's held you back is gone now, because God's got a new plan for you, and he'll take hold of you, and he'll bring you to a place of knowing that you're good enough. One of my biggest problems when I had my call to ministry was I didn't want to do it, because it was what my dad did. In fact, the number of people that said to me, Paul, I really think you ought to go into ministry. And I went, that's a really great idea, but I'm not doing it because it's what my dad does. And then I would walk very quickly in the opposite direction. Until one day I'm in the shower, which is where all best prayers happen. I find praying whilst driving scares the passengers, especially when you have your eyes shut. But my best prayers tend to happen in the shower or the bath. And actually I said, look, God, if you really, really want me to become a minister, then A, you're going to have to do an awful lot of work. And B, you're going to have to just come straight out and tell me. It didn't matter that other people had told me. I was being quite disobedient. I was going, come on, God, give me a special blessing. That evening, we were going around inviting people to this man and two other men's surprise 60th birthday, I think it was, in fact. And Rachel and I went into some church member's house, and we thought we were just dropping the invitation off. And 2.5 hours later, we were allowed to leave. But halfway through this time, the man said to me, Paul, I feel God saying to me that you ought to become a minister. And then his wife said, you know what? I was just thinking exactly the same thing. Now, I don't think that you should be able to do that. But I think you would have been able to do that. Anna was actually so good at I'll eat when I'm hungry, I'll drink when I'm dry, and if moonshine don't kill me, I'll live till I die. Anyway, but the point is, about if you don't like me, leave me alone. Don't try and change me. This is who I am. As we carry on down the passage, it's all about reconciliation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus deals with, in the person of Jesus, we have that point where God makes us right with him. He takes away all of the sin and he makes us right with him. We don't make ourselves right with him. God makes himself right with us. Or God makes us right with him. And then he says, and then your job is to go and proclaim that reconciliation and transformation to the rest of the world, to allow people to see in you the power of God at work, the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what you're called to do, so that God might be glorified and that you might change other people just by being you. Every single one of you is 100% qualified in you. Think about that. You could write it on a CV. Qualifications, being me. No one can test it. I am just me. I am the best me there is. I'm the only me there is. Because I can't be Grace and Grace can't be me. And I can't be Rachel and Rachel can't be me. And I can't be Richard and Richard can't be me. And we carry on like that. Each one of us has our own gifts and skills, and they're given to us by God so that we can have our part to play. Jesus was made sin, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So on the cross, Jesus takes every single thing that has been done wrong ever, before and after, and he places it all on Jesus. And at that point, there is judgment. There is judgment on humanity, and there is judgment on sin. Jesus destroys the sin, and when he is raised to life, humanity is told, not guilty, go and have a new and everlasting and exciting and empowering life. And that's grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. There is nothing that we have done that has made us right with God. But what we've done, but what God has done, has made us right with him. We're not good enough. Take that on board. But we are empowered by Jesus. We are made good enough. We have become the righteousness of God because of Jesus. Because of his cross. Because of his death and his resurrection, we are set free. Now this day will be an important day in Hannah's life. She'll probably remember the date. Hopefully, the day after your grandparents' wedding anniversary. Oh, by the way, Robin and Elaine, you stand up. It was their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. Should we give them a round of applause? Yeah. Sorry, I just thought I'd throw that in. Anyway, you are the best that you can be. Transformed by Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then I encourage you to get to know him. What we're going to witness is a outward expression of an inner reality. Hannah has become a new creation already. But what she's expressing, she wants to show everybody by preaching this sermon and not saying a word. She's going to show you that she's died to her old self and is raised to be a new creation. She is raised to be God's witness in the world to the power of God at work in her. And that's what we celebrate today. We're going to sing a hymn now. The children have come back up. Then we're going to do the baptism. The hymn was used by Billy Graham. I'm going to tell you a story just to pad some time, really. But the hymn was used by Billy Graham. He was a major evangelist just a major evangelist, really. And he had this song played at the end of an awful lot of his crusades. And when he came to Britain, the British press, who haven't really changed much, decided that they would criticise the fact that he was playing this song. Because they said, well, what he's doing is he's just manipulating people. And it's the song that does it. And so he read this in the paper. He filled Wembley Stadium, like, for 2 weeks in a row, but he's manipulating people. And with one song. And he said, well, in that case, we won't have the song. So for a week, they didn't have the song. And at the end of his address, he said, if you just want to give your life to Jesus, just get up out of your seat right now and come to the front and someone will pray for you. And you can imagine Wembley Stadium, all these people getting up out of their seats. And you can hear it because the seats flip back and go all the way. After a week of this, the press begged him to put the song back. Because hearing all these chairs hitting the back was just really, really spooky. Like, no, put the song back, it's fine. You're not manipulating people. And more people responded in the silence than ever responded in the song as well, which is pretty amazing. But we're going to sing that song. If you do want to come to the front and give your life to Jesus, that's absolutely fine. I'll pray with you, but that'd be fab. But we're going to stand and sing, Just As I Am.